Let's open God's word this afternoon to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We'll read the entirety of the chapter, although we'll especially be focusing on the closing verses of the chapter, 1 John chapter 3. And then would you also turn in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal to page 880 in Lord's Day 20, which you'll find in the second column on page 880. Lord's Day 20, dealing with what we believe about the Holy Spirit. So 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. To the Catechism in Lord's Day 20. Question 53 asks us, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that He is given also to me, so that through true faith He makes me share in Christ and all His benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. This is what we confess and are called to believe. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, we hear it every Sunday morning that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We also confess every Sunday morning that we are unable to even begin to meet that requirement of love. We do not have perfect love in ourselves. We cannot earn our own righteousness. And if it were up to us, if God gave us righteousness and then told us to maintain it, we'd fail at that, even with a head start. We confess in the Catechism that we have a natural tendency to hate God and our neighbor. And so people ask then, you know, if the commandments standards are that high, and we even read some of that in 1 John chapter 3, if the expectations are that high, and even the discussion it has about how we no longer sin, could we really call ourselves Christians? Is it the case that we have to expect perfect sanctification, perfect holiness, before we may dare even claim to know Christ and His love? Well, the first thing we have to say in response is that God wants us to understand why the standard is that high. He is that holy. He wants us then also to know the full extent of our sins, how unworthy we are of His grace, so that the only thing we have left is His utter and total atonement given to us in Jesus Christ alone. The law then, as Galatians 3 says, is our tutor or our guardian that leads us. It takes us by the hand and says, "Let me show you Jesus." So that we can all the more joyfully repeat the words that we have at the end of the Lord's Supper form, Romans 5, "But God demonstrated His own love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's what this second part of the Catechism has been about, how God delivers us from our sin and misery. And that's why every Sunday we run to the Savior. In Him alone we find the love of God for us, the answer to our wickedness. That's the gospel that we come for every worship service. That's why we love singing the songs of praise to the Lord. That's why every Sunday, every worship service as the Lord calls us, and indeed every day of our lives, is filled with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the question that many of us still struggle with is, how do I know that the gospel is not kept at arm's length from me? How do I know that what the promises God makes to us in church on Sundays are not merely distant and abstract concepts for theologians to talk about, but they have no personal or concrete quality to them? What guarantee do I have that Christ's righteousness has become my righteousness? Christ's sacrifice He made for someone like me. How do I know if I am forgiven when I ask Christ to ask the Father to forgive me? How do I know that even happens? We have this wonderful gospel message. Christ dying for God's people. He is risen and ascended. He sits at the Father's right hand. He rules over His church until He returns again. He will judge the living and the dead. He will carry His people with Him into eternal life. I mean, how much time have we spent over the past weeks and months studying those gospel promises? And now we come to Lord's Day 20. You see, if we stopped at the end of Lord's Day 19, He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and we stopped there, our confession stopped there, we've got all of these wonderful concepts, but how do you know that they are God's promises to you? How do you know that this is personal? How do you know that you have any assurance that all of this description of God's love is yours? Well, brothers and sisters, two-thirds of the way through is not enough of a salvation. We have worked through the doctrines of God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our redemption. But this afternoon we begin, for the sake of our eternal salvation, we begin what it means to believe in God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. And even though the person of the Holy Spirit is given one Lord's Day, even just one question and answer in the catechism, what we will find is that the work of the Holy Spirit spans every single question and answer from here on all the way through Lord's Day 52. Anyone who ever looks at the catechism and says that it doesn't spend enough time on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit doesn't understand the catechism. Everything from here on is the work of the Spirit. Every step, we have the imprint of the Spirit upon our lives. Every step, the Spirit is drawing us nearer to the gospel and to its fruit. Every step is the work of the Spirit to help us to enjoy more of God's gifts of salvation and to live accordingly. The Holy Spirit abides in us so that we can abide in Christ. And we'll look at that in three parts. First, the power of God that dwells in us. Second, the gospel of Christ that is given to us. And third, the comfort of the Spirit that remains with us. The Holy Spirit abides in us so that we can abide in Christ. There is a lot of confusion today about who the Holy Spirit is and what He does. What does He even do? What is the relationship between the work of the Spirit and the work of Christ? How does the Spirit fit into the Father's grand plan of redemption? Sadly, the most common answer that tries to describe the Holy Spirit and what He does not consider much of what the Scriptures say. In fact, the answer usually is something of isolation. The Spirit kind of does His own thing. He has His own work, His own plan. He is a job on the side from what the Father and the Spirit, or what the Father and Christ are doing for the church. And because the Holy Spirit is viewed as something separate from the work of the Father and the Son, His work and the fruits of His work have spawned aberrations of the Christian faith, misunderstandings, corruptions even. See, many people believe that the Spirit continues to this day to give new special revelation in addition to and even separate from and sometimes even contrary to the Word of God. They expect the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues through people or to give prophecies to people. And not only do many people believe that the Holy Spirit has suddenly, within the last century or two, rediscovered these apostolic gifts of healing and speaking in tongues and working miracles, but if you actually look at what's happened in the past 200 years as people want to focus more on the work of the Spirit, is that what they are talking about is usually completely cut off from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying they're not Christians. I'm not saying they don't care about Christ. In fact, many times they will talk about the name of Christ as they go through these special works of the Holy Spirit. But really what they understand of Christ is empty. Because what they are looking for are these works of the Holy Spirit, not Christ. They are not interested first and foremost in the creation of faith in Christ, but they are interested first and foremost in creating an emotional or a psychological experience of the Spirit in their life so that their faith is in these experiences. Their faith is in the miracles. So understand what people are looking for today. They're looking for signs and wonders. And on the basis of the signs and wonders, they believe in God. The substance, the heart of their faith, is the miracle that they got to see, or the experience they had with speaking in tongues. It is not based in the work of Christ who walked this earth 2,000 years ago. The reason they believe in God is not because of what He has done for His people in Christ, but because the Spirit one day made me dance in the aisle at church, or the Spirit one day made me convulse with holy laughter, or the Spirit one day gave me this vision. That's how I know that I am saved. But what you've just done is divorced the gospel from the work of the Spirit. It would be to set the Spirit aside as if He's a free agent to do what He feels like doing. But that would be to split the Trinity, which cannot happen. God is one. He is one God, one in essence, one in will and decision and purpose, one in power, one in glory. The Father does not have an area that He is busy with, and the Son has something else that He's over there doing Himself, and then the Spirit just wanders around doing what He feels like. And all three of them work on pet projects. No, all three, as one, glorify each other because they are all together one God. As we confess in the Nicene Creed, the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. There is no separation there. There's no separation of their unity. There is no separation in their goal, which is to glorify God through the redemption of His people. Now, even looking at chapter 3, we see this interwoven relationship, this unity of purpose express itself. Look at verse 23 again. And this is His, the Father's, commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandment abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. All three, one purpose. Each their role, sure, but to one singular end. Why do we need to know this? And why have we spent so much time talking about how people have tried to separate the Holy Spirit from the rest of the work of the Trinity? We don't have that problem, do we? Well, certainly we are not emphasizing speaking in tongues or holy laughter and things like that. So we don't have the same issues of divorcing the Spirit from the rest of the work of the Trinity, do we? Well, first of all, we do need to be aware of what is being taught in our world today and explained as if it is Christianity, as if it is faithful to the Bible. We do need to be aware of these things. But we too can fall guilty of trying to break apart the unity of the Trinity. It's just our way is less of an exhibition, you could say. Let me ask you this. How assured are you that the Father has created this world and everything in it as Lord's Day 9 confesses it? I think if I were to ask each and every one of you, say, well, there's no question. Of course, that's what the Father does. Okay? How assured are you that the Father governs us and His entire creation with His providence, and He guides history and He leads His people until history's end? Again, I think if I asked any one of you, you'd say, well, of course. Of course. Let's take the next step. How assured are you that Christ is the Son of God, that He was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered and was crucified, He was buried, He rose on the third day, He ascended into heaven, He sits at the right hand of the Father, He'll return to judge the living and the dead, and He will call all of His people to Himself? I think if I were to ask any of you, you'd say, yes, of course. We say that every Sunday. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, we'll say it in a few minutes. We can be absolutely sure that what God's Word clearly teaches us about the work of Jesus Christ is true. We have no hesitation to say that. Then why, when it comes to the Holy Spirit's work, do we hesitate? Why can we be so sure about the revelation of God the Father and God the Son? But when it comes to God saying in His Word that through the work of the Holy Spirit, the full personal application of that gospel to our lives will happen. But I'm not so sure. I can't have assurance that when God speaks to me about salvation, that He's actually talking to me. Yes, everything God reveals in His Word is true. But what about when He's talking to me about grace? You see what we're doing there? We're saying that the power of the Father to create is perfect. The power of Christ to save is perfect. But the power of the Holy Spirit to apply that salvation to me personally is imperfect? Limited? Even a failure? When we deny the power of the Holy Spirit to truly enact within us the very promises that God the Father has made through the Son, we are denying that God can do what He is determined to do. Think about when God addresses you directly about your sins. Would you say that God is speaking the truth then? Well, yeah, we would. Then why do we make the switch and say, well, God's not really speaking the truth when He calls me to repent of those sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I will be saved? Why do we begin to doubt at that point? Brothers and sisters, think about it. God has given us nothing less than the third person of the Trinity to be assured that that gospel promise is ours. That when we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. It is God Himself, the Holy Spirit, who has been given to dwell within us to make sure that promise is kept. You think there's a deficiency in the Spirit's ability to apply the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection to us personally? You think there's something lacking in the Spirit? You think there's something you and I have to make up for? Something that we have to wait and see whether or not the Holy Spirit can really make it work in someone like me? That I'm the type of sinner that the Spirit cannot overcome? 1 John 3, verse 24 says that Christ has given us His Spirit so that Christ may abide in us and so that we may abide in Him. That is not a half-hearted gift from our Savior. That is not a half-powerful gift. It is the gift of God Himself dwelling within us, whose power it is to accomplish His part of our salvation. So what is He actually doing then? That comes in our second point, the gospel of Christ that's given to us. This is where much of the misunderstanding about the role of the Spirit comes to the forefront. If you were to go to a Pentecostal brother or sister and ask them, what is the chief work of the Spirit? You'd probably get a variety of answers. But if I were to ask you, consider for a moment, what would your answer be? What does the Spirit do? If you were to ask the Pentecostals, they'd probably say, well, it ranges from the miracles that we mentioned before, speaking in tongues, healings, convulsions, things like that. There's others who would say, well, we ought to look for this special baptism of the Holy Spirit that just a few holy Christians, special Christians, are able to receive. But what does Jesus say about the Holy Spirit and His work? Did Jesus ever say that I will send the Holy Spirit to amaze you? I will send the Holy Spirit to excite you into some general belief about something about God? Did Jesus say, I'm only going to send the Holy Spirit so that those few higher tier deserving Christians will receive an extra gift from the Father, but you normal Christians don't even bother? What did Jesus say? Jesus said it in many different places, but let's just highlight a few. John chapter 14, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Then He goes on the next chapter, John 15, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. And then the next chapter, John 16. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, and He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. You catch the common thread in all of what Jesus said about the work of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit's work always, without exception, is about Jesus Christ. He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He will testify about Me. He will glorify me. That's what Jesus said is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is always about Christ. That's what we confess in Lord's Day 20. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. We looked at that in the first point. Second, that He is given also to me so that through true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His benefits. That is the chief work of the Spirit, to give us the faith that grasps onto Christ, that unites us to Christ, that receives Christ and all His benefits. That's what we saw in the first Sunday of Pentecost. All of the signs and the wonders that surrounded the disciples on Pentecost Sunday, a crowd comes to gather, wonders what's going on, and what did Peter preach about? Sure, he began referring them to Joel chapter 2, the signs and wonders, dreaming dreams, your old men, your young men. But what did he say is the point of what's happening? Did he just say, well, let me explain to you that these are the special gifts of the Holy Spirit, and if you're good Christians like us, you get to have these gifts too? What was Peter's sermon about? It was about Christ. Peter preached, he says, you're wondering about all of these things. Well, let me tell you, they come from the Holy Spirit who has been poured out from the Jesus whom you crucified, and who now sits at the right hand of the Father, and He has poured out this gift of the Spirit so that you hear the name of Christ whom you crucified, you sinners may find salvation. And when the people hear Peter preach about Christ, do they say, no, go back to the Holy Spirit stuff. Tell us more about the signs and wonders. Just ignore Christ. We want the Holy Spirit to do those things. That's not what happens. They're cut to the heart and they ask the disciples, brothers, what shall we do? The Holy Spirit does not come simply for the signs and the wonders, but He comes to change the heart. He brings them to repentance of their sins so that Peter can give the climax, the application of the sermon of Jesus Christ. And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what Pentecost is about. Forgiveness of your sins. Christ. So we are the spiritual descendants of the first Pentecost Sunday. Every Sunday is Pentecost Sunday because the Spirit is poured out in exactly the same way, with exactly the same purpose. We don't need the signs and wonders the apostles had on the first Pentecost Sunday. That ceased when the initial work of the apostles was finished. Does that mean, well, since we haven't seen those things, the Spirit has gone quiet? The gospel hasn't ceased. Still today, the work of the Spirit is to bring the hearts of God's elect to repentance, just as the crowd was led to in Acts chapter 2. To bring the hearts of God's elect to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, to ground their faith in something that is far more rock solid and permanent than merely a sign and wonder. Still today, the Holy Spirit's work is to change our hearts through the preaching of the gospel, to reinforce that dramatic transformation within us through the sacraments that He gives, so that we would obey the commandments of Christ. Verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. The Spirit does that. He's the one who joins us to Christ. The Spirit is the one who flourishes within us the benefits of that forgiving love. The Spirit is the one who gives us all of Christ's benefits. He is the one who gives the revival to the soul to make it come alive. He is the one who brings the gospel to the ear. He is the one who allows the heart to receive that gospel. He is the one who creates the faith through which we are then justified and forgiven. He is the one who ensures that we are brought into the family of God. He is the one who begins the work of sanctification, and He is the one who makes sure we stay on that track until we are glorified. The Spirit abides in us so that we can abide in Christ. And how does he do that? Through the gospel. Let's not look then for signs and wonders. Let's not make the sacrament more than what it is. It is a signpost pointing us to Christ. It is a symbol of Christ. There is no power in and of itself. The Spirit has not promised to work through the sacrament because you have eaten the bread or taken the wine. The Spirit has promised to work through the sacrament because he points us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in anything else, don't look for the extra special experiences to prove that you actually can put your trust in Jesus Christ. That is the Spirit's primary work, to look at Christ. So even those questions that we ask about, well, am I saved or not? Are questions about whether God could really save a sinner like me? Those are not answered by looking for anything else but Christ. That's the Spirit's work in us. Don't look for anything but the gospel that is preached from the Word of God. That's where you know the Spirit is working. If I can put it this simply, if God says it, it's guaranteed. If God has done it, we know it'll happen. The Spirit points us to Christ. And that's what our third point is about, the comfort of the Spirit that remains with us. I mean, how do you know, even if you are uplifted today with being able to take the Lord's Supper after 6 months or with the gospel that is preached to your ears, how do you know that tomorrow you're going to have the same assurance? We all know that the Christian's heart goes up and down, and sometimes violently so. How do you know you're going to be a Christian 10, 20 years from now if the Lord gives you life? We can make all kinds of plans for the rest of our lives, and yet we know that none of those things are really guaranteed. Is this a guarantee? Will you be a Christian in 20 years? How do you know you'll believe tomorrow? If you're relying on experience, if you're relying on signs and wonders as the substance of your faith, what if you have a bad experience tomorrow? What if you see some other sign that you interpret to mean, well, maybe God doesn't love me? How can you trust even that those signs that you're looking at are actually God's signs and not visions that Satan wants to put in front of you? How do you know that the emotions you feel today about Christ, especially if they're really high up here, are going to be the same tomorrow? I guarantee you they will not be. We're human beings. If all we have to go on is our feelings about the love of God, we're in big trouble. We have no hope of lasting comfort. Your faith will leave as easily as it came. That's why we've been given the Holy Spirit. Faith does not depend on our experience of that faith. Faith depends on the power of the Spirit who abides within us. And doesn't the Bible say that God who begins a good work in us will bring it to completion? You think that God would make promises to us in our baptisms, and then when we ask him in a moment of doubt and struggle, Lord, are these promises really true? Does God say, well, I was kind of joking when it came to you? Is there an expiration date on God's promises? When God speaks, he always speaks the complete truth. He said, if we repent and believe in Jesus Christ, we will be forgiven. That is the basic gospel promise that has never changed ever since Adam and Eve fell from the garden and God gave it to them there. It's the very promise that is set before us in the Lord's Supper. To come in faith is not to say, I hope this experience works for me. It's to say, I trust in the promises of God. People still ask that question, what guarantee am I going to have to persevere? Is Christ enough? Is the Spirit enough? The assurance that Christians have of God's forgiveness of eternal life is not in the fact that they repented. It's not in what they've done to give something to God. It's not in the words that they've said to say, yes, I think I believe. It is not in the prayers that they regularly offer or any other part of their Christian walk. We don't rest our comfort in ourselves. It is not in how good of a person we're trying to be. It's not in being persistent enough and stoic enough that no matter what happens, our faith will be always rock steady the same. If that's what it means to persevere in the gospel promises of God, and it rests in our ability to keep it that way, none of us could even hope to be Christians. So the perseverance of the saints, the comfort we have in the Holy Spirit, rests in the Spirit Himself. It's the Spirit who keeps us attached to grace, the Spirit who keeps us united to Christ and to that forgiveness through Christ. It's the Spirit who keeps the promises of God in front of our eyes and points us to Christ's righteousness. If the Spirit were to leave us for a moment, we would all be lost. Even when our faith is that big. If it is the faith that the Spirit has worked within us, it is true, genuine faith, as weak and as flawed as it may be. It's the Spirit who keeps it from becoming nothing. That's what the Scriptures tell us are so important. And by this, we know that He abides in us. By the well of faith that we've dug, by the experiences we've had or the works that we've done? No. By the Spirit whom He has given us. Or as the last part of answer 53 says, He comforts me and will remain with me forever. And so, brothers and sisters, this is a compact. It's one of the shorter Lord's Days in the entire catechism. It's actually rather simple. It's not complicated doctrine that it's trying to parse out to make sure we understand the fine details. It's very straightforward. We're not missing anything. It's not that the catechism has skimped on the work of the Holy Spirit. It's simply getting us ready for the more to come. And it's pointing us to the fact that the more to come will remain exactly as it is today, which is to call us to faith in Jesus Christ. What more do we need? What more do we need than to Christ who has given us His Spirit? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that the work of the Holy Spirit would be treasured by us because of what His work does, because of how He points us to Christ. We confess, Lord, that we so often neglect to remember the power of the One who abides in us. We say, well, this circumstance might drive me away, or this circumstance might be too much for the Lord, or this sin is too much wickedness for God to overcome. We have these struggles all the time. Some of us perhaps are sitting in these pews right now and say, can God really save me after what I've done? And how many times I've walked away from Him? Lord, we do not ask You then for signs and wonders. We don't ask You for a vision from heaven. We ask You for the gospel to be placed in our hearts through the Spirit. We ask for that gospel to be reinforced through the Spirit in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Whether we partake or even not yet, we witness the partaking of it. That still our hearts would be called to put our trust in the One who does not change, the One who stays with His people forever, the One who is powerful and cannot be overcome in any way, the Holy Spirit. Point us then to Jesus Christ, we pray. In His name, amen.